Okay, open up to Colossians chapter 1. As you know, we are talking about eternal security. And if it is or is not a valid teaching, eternal security simply means once saved, always saved, or once you're born again, that's it. You're in like Flint, and nothing could cause you as a believer to miss heaven. Now, this is the sixth message in this service, or in this series. If you have not heard the previous five, but you hear something tonight and you think, oh, no, sorry, Brother Martin, you have really missed it on this one. My encouragement to you is get the other five tapes and listen to them with your question in mind and see if it's answered on the previous five tapes. Because I'm not going to reteach an entire sermon to answer one question. I will tell you, go get the tape. Very simple. That's one of the reasons why we record these tapes, is so that you can go back over and over. And, you know, the thing about it is, if you hear something that you don't understand, ever, no matter what sermon or what series it would be, you really need to listen to the tape over and over and over and over again. Because honestly, guys, I have to tell you, I never cease to be amazed at the times I am asked questions by people when I know the answers have been delivered on more than one tape over the years. And if you just would listen and follow along in the Word, simply do what I encourage you to do. You know, follow along in the Word, pray in the Spirit, let God help you out on these things. There is no reason, God's not given us a spirit of confusion. There is no reason to be confused about any doctrine that exists in the body of Christ. The answers are in the Word of God, and the Spirit of truth can help you. Very simple. So here in this series on eternal security, again, I realize that this is a challenge to the belief system of a lot of people. And it doesn't matter what side you're on, whether you're on the once saved, always saved side, or if you're on the side that says, I believe that you can miss out with God, and then you create a whole lot of rules and regulations. And the first time somebody blows it according to your rules and regulations, well, then according to your standard, they now have gotten lost again, and they need to get born again. And this pattern happens over and over and over. Well, again, the Word of God can establish for us the balance if we are willing to accept what God's Word has to say. If we are not, then we're going to continue to believe whatever we want to believe. And that is a very dangerous position to be in. Because if you're not willing to allow the Word of God to change any doctrine that you have in you that is wrong, then you stand to be deceived by a lot of things. And you will live beneath what God's Word could provide for you and beneath the promises that God's made available to you. This is a hard thing to get across to a lot of people, because a lot of folks, you know, one of the things that has just, it boggles my mind, is how Christians will turn to everybody and their brother and read the books that have been authored about a particular subject, but they don't take the time to get in the Word. You deserve to be deceived. I mean, you deserve to be deceived. And you deserve to live a life less than what God has made available for you, because if you're going to put the Word of man above the Word of God, then you deserve everything you're going to get. And I don't say that to be mean. I'm just telling you. You reap what you sow. Well, if you're sowing the words of man, then you're going to get man's blessings. I mean, very simply put. And man really can't bless you very much. Well, God's Word has to be the final say-so. And we have to be open-minded and open-spirited, if you will, to receive whatever it is that God wants us to have, regardless of what the subject matter might be. This subject matter of eternal security is a hot topic. And it's one that a lot of people, okay, I'll just say it. I have seen expressions, facial expressions, so far in this series that tell me some of you have been confronted with some things that you have never seen in the Word of God. And in your mind, you're almost ready to tilt out on me. However, because of the way this series is being taught, so very line upon line and precept upon precept, you're finding it difficult to take a stand against it. Not that you would anyway. It's just different. Like I said before, at the very beginning of this, we have really not heard anybody teach a series on this issue of eternal security, and yet every single one of us has a belief about it. And that belief is usually based upon little snippets of something that we've heard here and there along the way. I say usually because it's possible you have heard sermons on this. But nevertheless, generally in the body of Christ, it is difficult to find a teaching series about this particular subject. Here in Colossians, we're going to take a look at something else. Now, this morning, as we were concluding, we went through Romans, and you'd have to get the tape to go back and listen to it all. But as the service, you know, there at the end, I told you, you know, if your focus remains on Jesus, you have nothing to worry about when it comes to missing out with God. If your focus remains on Jesus. And there are situations even today to where I'm really concerned that a lot of Christians, their focus is not on Jesus anymore, but it's gotten off onto other things. And we'll talk about that a little bit later on in this series, because I have no idea when the series will be over. But that's literally where the service ended. In fact, if you're listening to this by tape, the tape cut off with me saying, you know, keep your focus on Jesus. You won't go wrong. Keep your focus on Jesus. And there's nothing to be concerned about or afraid about. And as far as what does it mean to keep your focus on Jesus, briefly, prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word. Okay? Briefly, that's keeping your focus on Jesus. And what we have learned to this point is that Scripture, amazingly, in the writings of Paul and Peter and other things in the New Testament, we'll see things that have been written by Jude and so forth. Amazingly, when it comes to, I'll just say it this way, missing out with God, the emphasis has not been on sin. The emphasis has been on wrong doctrine. Deception. That's where the emphasis has been. We're going to see it even more tonight. Continually. In fact, if you go back and you start reading in the book of Romans, read all the way through to Jude. Make that a project of yours. Read from Romans to Jude, looking. I mean, your focus is on, okay, what is the biggest warning that's being given to Christians? Consistently, it is wrong doctrine and wrong teaching. Now, sin is in there, don't get me wrong. But consistently, it's wrong doctrine and wrong teaching. And again, we're going to see this tonight. Paul wrote this book of Colossians. And let's begin in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now stop there for a moment. Is it self-evident at this point to whom this letter is written? Let me put it another way. Is this letter written to the lost or to Christians? To Christians. Okay, now it's important to remember that. This is not written to the lost. This is written to the body of Christ. He says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Stop. Verses 1 through 8 essentially are salutation, meaning, "Hi, I'm Paul, how you doing?" And this is what we've heard about you guys. This is what we have heard is going on in your midst. Now, in verse 9, this letter begins to take a different direction. Look at this. "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now stop there at verse 14. From verses 9 through 14, essentially what Paul is doing is this. He's reminding them briefly of what's happened to them, and he's declaring unto them what he's praying. Another way to put this would be, my desire for you is spiritual maturity now that you're born again. Okay? Very simply, this is what he is declaring for verses 9 through 14. And what's interesting, we won't turn back and look at it, but verses 12 and 13 are very, very similar to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where it talks about that verse Peter 2, verse 9, you're a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a peculiar people. And he says that you should be praising him. You're called forth, you know, to show forth the praises of him that called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Well, that's very similar to what is being written here in verses 12 through 13. Now, beginning in verse 15, he takes another direction in this letter. He begins declaring and establishing who Jesus is. Now, let's read this. Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers or things, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Stop. What he's doing in verses 15 through 20 is basically declaring the greatness of Jesus and who Jesus is. Now look closely at what he's saying here. In verse 15, he says that Jesus is the firstborn of every creature. And then if you look in verse 18, it says that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now, a lot of people get hung up on this because, as you know, Jesus was not the first raised from the dead. I mean, in the Old Testament, dead people were raised. In the New Testament, Jesus raised dead people. So Jesus was not the first raised from the dead, but it says he's the first born from the dead. Well, was he dead prior to his birth from Mary? Well, absolutely not. What can this be talking about? Well, it's talking about the fact that Jesus, and here's where a lot of people get tripped up, Jesus died spiritually. Now, some folks, man, they'll fight you tooth and nail on this one, almost violently. Almost violently. He did not die spiritually. And there are, I'm not even going to tell you where to look for them, because there are some people. Can I take a side journey just for a moment? Every now and then, I'm contacted by people in the Bible college, either on campus or correspondence. They want me to recommend commentaries. And I respond back to them and tell them I do not recommend any commentaries to anybody. Because in my opinion, okay, commentaries, generally speaking, are an absolute waste of time. The only thing that I would ever use a commentary for is historical research, and that is it. Now, here's why. How many people when the Bible was written, how many of those people had commentaries? Then how could they understand Scripture? If it's so important for us today to have a commentary, then how on God's green earth did the people back in those days ever understand Scripture? They had no commentaries. So what's the value of a commentary? You want me to answer that now that I've asked it? The value of a commentary is this. It's our choice to replace the Holy Spirit with a human being. That's basically what it comes down to. Because people are too, generally, Christians are just too doggone lazy to spend time in prayer with the Holy Spirit to let Him reveal the truth to them about the Word of God. If people back in these days, you know, when this was written, if they could understand these things by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what's our problem? Are you with me on this? So I never recommend commentaries. Likewise, I don't tell people a lot of times where I find certain things because there are so many Christians who are so immature and so impressionable that they'll start looking things up if I tell them where to find it and get caught. This has happened before. I learned my lesson. Well, you know, I looked that up and they said blah, 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 soma, soma, blah, blah, blah. And I have to go back and recorrect, you know, what they heard correct the first time when I was teaching it. Then they got messed up because they tapped into somebody else's goofiness. Or some, not somebody else's goofiness, somebody's goofiness. Correct that one right here and now. Do you see what I'm saying? And it's a perfect example. People, you know, if you get a hold of something, you know, have you ever thought about maybe praying and asking God, is this right? Well, a lot of Christians, unbelievably, don't. So this whole thing of the firstborn from the dead, Jesus was made to be sin for us, even though he knew no sin, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hung on the cross and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But he was still alive. Are you with me? Well, a lot of people get caught up in this thing of a born-again Jesus. And man, I'm telling you, if you get around some folks and start talking this way, you better watch out. You better have your helmet and your pads on, because verbally they will assault you. Bottom line is this. Jesus died in our place, and it wasn't just a physical death. He died by choosing to be separated from God by receiving unto himself the sin nature and die under the penalty of that sin nature. That is the only way it was possible for us to have a change of nature on the inside. If Jesus did not die spiritually and take upon himself the sin nature and die under the penalty of that, he was no better than an animal that was sacrificed under the law. Because those animals could only atone for the sin, they could not change the nature on the inside of the sinner. But the death of Jesus represented what is necessary for us to experience a change on the inside so that we can become born again. And all you have to do is go back and read the book of Hebrews, and it makes this very clear. It said if the blood of bulls and goats were satisfactory or could produce this change, you wouldn't have needed Jesus. But they weren't satisfactory. That's because animals don't have a sin nature to die under the penalty of it. Are you with me? All right, well, let's continue here. So a lot of people, I mean, listen, it shouldn't... Paul writes this twice. Firstborn. He writes it twice in here. That should tell you something. So he says, you know, firstborn from the dead. And so in verses 15 through 20, basically he's declaring who Jesus is and the fact, you know, that we're born again is one way to put this, and how that we were reconciled. But anyway, beginning in verse 21, now look at this. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Stop. What's he talking about? Well, another way to put this, to kind of paraphrase it, you people out there who at one time had the sin nature, something has happened. There's a change that has taken place in you that has caused you to be reconciled back to God or unto God. What's he telling you? Or in the next verse, he tells you how this happened. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Stop. So in verse 21, he says, look, at one time you had a sin nature, but now you've been reconciled. You've been reconciled through Jesus Christ. His death was the substitute for your death. And look at the last part of verse 22. To present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now stop right there. Where it says holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, who is the his? Whose sight? Well, back up. It's talking here about God. It says that Jesus, verse 15, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Okay? Now, all things were made by him. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the head of the body, the church. He's the head, okay? And it pleased the Father in him, Jesus, should all fullness dwell. Well, when it gets down here and it says, in the body of his flesh, you are reconciled, verse 22, in the body of his flesh, Jesus' flesh, through Jesus' death, so that Jesus can present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in the Father's sight. So here's the image of this. There's coming a day when Jesus is going to want to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable to the Father. Here, Father, this is Billy, my brother. This is Susie, my sister. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable. I present them to you as being acceptable because they have accepted me as their Lord and Savior. So let's read verse 21 again. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. And what's the very next word? If. Do you see the word if? If that word if is not in your Bible, whatever translation you have, I would get rid of that translation and get a Bible that's got if in there. Now, if, help me with my grammar. Is that a preposition? What is the word if? Well, a lot of help you guys are. I don't know, Brother Martin. Well, anyway, the word if presents a condition. Do you understand that? You can get a drink of water if you go to the kitchen, get a glass, and turn on the faucet. With me? You who were alienated, or you who at one time had a sin nature, have now been reconciled to the Father through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And the goal of Jesus is to someday present you before the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable, if what? If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Boy, this verse presents a real challenge. So what do you say we spend just a very few minutes on this verse to get a better understanding of what's being said? First off, in verse 21, he tells us, this is what you used to be, this is what you are now, reconciled to the Father. Verse 22, he tells you how it happened, and then he tells you what Jesus' ultimate goal is, to present you before the Father holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. But then he tells you, by the way, guys, even though at one time you had a sin nature, and even though you've been now reconciled to the Father through the work of Jesus, and even though Jesus really does want to present you as perfect and holy before the Father, there's a condition to this. It's not going to happen just because He wants it to happen. There's something you have to do. Well, what is the something that I have to do? Well, first off, he says, if you continue in the faith. Now, this word continue, it's a Greek word, epimeno, and it means to stay, to remain, or abide. let me see if I can illustrate it as it's used here in this context. All right, here, I'll say it this way. You will make it to Florida if you continue on I-75. Do you understand what I'm saying? If you stay on I-75 and head south, you have absolutely no choice but eventually to get into Florida. Anybody ever done that before? You know what I'm talking about. It's impossible not to make it to Florida if you stay on I-75. But now, if you're headed south on I-75 and you hang a right on I-71, where are you going to end up? Well, it won't be Florida. You see what I'm saying? He says, Jesus is going to be able to present you to the Father holy, unblameable, and unreprovable if you continue in the faith, if you remain in the faith, if you abide in the faith, if you stay in the faith. Do you get the imagery in this? Okay? So he's saying, if you continue in the faith, then he says, grounded. Now this word grounded, it's a Greek word, themelio. And what it means is, it means to stand on a foundation. Have you ever played the game King of the Hill? Where you have like a little hill and one kid stands up there and he says, I'm the king of the hill. And all the other kids come up and try to knock him off. As long as he stands on that hill, the top of that hill, he is the king of the hill. Anybody ever played that before? Okay. It can get kind of violent at times. Well, that's kind of what this word grounded means. It means to stand on a foundation, or to be established on a foundation. Well, over in First, you don't have to turn to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11, it talks about Jesus being the foundation. And he says, look, Jesus, here in what I've told you, you're born again now, and praise God, and this is what Jesus wants to do, present you holy and all before the Father. However, That's only if you continue in the faith, grounded or established here on the foundation and settled. Now this word settled, it's a Greek word hadraios. And the best way I can explain this word, have you ever had to deal with a kid, a child that was really stubborn and acting up? And you finally looked at that kid and you said, get it settled in your head right now. You're going to clean your room before you play. You see what I'm saying? All right. In other words, you're trying to get it across to this kid. No cleany roomy, no playy. You're trying to get this kid to come to the conclusion that cleaning the room is the only option, is the only choice. That's what this word settled is talking about. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, or coming to the conclusion that this is the absolute, there is no other choice, there is no other option, there is no other way, there is no other opportunity, this is it. So grounded and settled, and not, what are the next two words? Not moved away. This phrase, not moved away, comes from a Greek word, metakineo. What it means is a change of place or condition to move from one place to another. Now look at what he says here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away, be not changed, or do not experience a change of place or condition, or do not be moved from one place to another. If you be not moved away, okay, I understand what the word means, but moved away from what? What's he say? From the hope of the gospel. From the hope of the gospel. From the hope, what is the hope of the gospel? Ye must be born again. Now, why would he say this? From the hope of the gospel, turn back. Earlier in this chapter, verses 15 through 20, he is establishing the, well, actually, the gospel is presented to you from verses 12 through 20. Because in verse 12, it says that the Father's made it meet for us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. We have redemption through the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Everything that exists originated with Him. He is before all things, and because of Him and through Him, everything continues to exist. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning of the church. He is the firstborn from the dead. He is the one who has preeminence in all things. He is the one who pleased the Father. He is the one in whom all fullness dwells. He is the one who made peace for you through the blood, through His blood on the cross. He is the one who has reconciled you to the Father. But do you see what I'm saying here? All right, this is the gospel. Do you understand that? The gospel is being presented. And when he says, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, he's saying, be not moved away from everything I just told you about Jesus. Now, look back here at the very beginning of verse 21. Where he says, if you continue in the faith, all right, in what? Faith. In the faith and confession? In the faith of Tulsa? In what faith? Well, he just told you in chapter 1, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. This is the faith he's talking about. In other words, we can put it like this. All of these wonderful things have happened to you, verse 21. You've been reconciled to the Father. You used to be rotten. You're no longer rotten. And this was done through the sacrifice of Jesus. And now what Jesus wants to do is present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. However, you have to continue in your faith in Jesus Christ. You have to continue in this relationship with Him. Grounded and settled. Grounded and settled in what? That He is your reconciliation. That He is the one who's made peace through His blood. That He is the one that's died for you. That He is the one who was your sacrifice. That He is the firstborn. That He is the beginning of the church. That He is the beginning of your life. That in Him all things consist, including you and the life that you receive. In Him is everything. You cannot be moved away from the hope of the gospel. The gospel that says Jesus Christ is your answer and there is no other way and no other answer. Now we read this and we think, well, okay, big deal. Man, this is a major deal. Think with me for a moment. If it weren't possible to be moved away, He wouldn't say, if you continue in the faith, rooted, grounded, built up, established, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. If it were impossible to be moved away, He wouldn't have written this as a warning to them and told them the only way that you are going to be presented to the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, is if you continue where you started, and that is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is what people in the body of Christ miss. They don't want to accept the fact it's possible for a believer to become so deceived he can turn his back on Jesus. And Paul is telling you right here in this book, it is possible. Now think of this. If you get moved away, He can't present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. He can't. If we would just, you know, sometimes stop and think about what's being written in here. But you know what it is? Religious traditions don't want us to accept verses like this. But let's not stop here. Let's continue on. Let's begin to get an idea, at least a little bit of an idea, a smidgen of an idea, of what it is that could cause somebody to be moved away from the hope of the gospel. Because if it is possible to be moved away. Now, by the way, let me throw this in. Where it says, be not moved away. This be not moved away, the way that this verse is structured, it does not imply somebody coming up and grabbing a hold of you and dragging you, kicking and fighting away from the place where you want to be. This be not moved away, this entire verse where he's talking about this, the image of it is something has caught your attention and caused you to choose to move from one place to another. All right, now let's take a look and begin to get a little bit of an idea of what he's talking about here. What is it that could cause somebody to be moved away? Well, you're here in chapter 1. Now, we're not going to read verses 24 through 29. Let me just give you a very kind of sketchy, brief summary. Paul is talking about his ministry primarily, to the Gentiles and so forth, and how that he has been preaching the gospel, the mystery of salvation, but now it's been revealed to people, and that's what he's preaching, how that, you know, this is his calling in life and so forth. But then in chapter 2, verse 1, let's pick it up here. He says, look, I've already told you about Jesus. I've already told you what could and couldn't happen. I've already told you how you've been changed through your faith in Jesus Christ. But there's some other things that I need to share with you. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. Stop there. What does he mean when he says, I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you? All right. Now, the image that this word presents is, have you ever been concerned about the way somebody was living? Have you ever been concerned? Okay, here, I'll put it like this. Let's say you were expecting to hear from someone at a particular time, but they don't contact you. And you get concerned. Gosh, I haven't heard from them. I wonder if everything's okay. I'm sure it is, but I wish they'd contact me and let me know. All right. That's kind of the image of this phrase, great conflict. In other words, on the inside, these people are really on his mind, and he's really concerned about what's going on. Not that anything bad is happening, but he's just really concerned for their well-being. So he says, my concern, or this great conflict I have for you, Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now here it is, verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. All right, now stop. He shared everything that he has shared in verse 1, or chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he opens up and he says, look, keep in mind what I just said. I already told you guys that the only way that you're going to be presented holy and unblameable and so forth before the Father is if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Guys, I got to tell you, I'm concerned. I am concerned for your well-being. Because you see, one thing I want you to remember is this, that it is in the fullness of Christ, in Him, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I say this to you, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words, or any man should turn you away from Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and to them and their doctrine and their teaching. Now let me point something out to you here in these words. Verse 4. Should beguile you with enticing words. These words, this entire statement, should beguile you with enticing words, is the impact of it doesn't come across in English. I don't even know if it really comes across in the Greek, although it comes across a little bit better in the Greek. But what this means is somebody who comes to you and they present to you an idea, a concept, a teaching. And the way that they present it to you is so good. It makes so much sense. It appeals to common sense, to your logic. And it seems to fall right into place. And because of how they present it to you, the words they use, the terminology, etc., and so on, you hear it and you begin to believe it. And you begin to accept it as truth. And he's saying here in verse 3 that it is in Jesus, in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Notice he didn't say power and glory and life and health or anything else. He says in wisdom and knowledge. Or in other words, he's drawing a contrast between what you can get from Jesus and what you're going to get from these people who are out there trying to beguile you with the enticing words. He's saying don't listen to them, because if you do, if you give them an ear and you sit and you continue to listen to their teaching, you are going to be beguiled by logic that seems to make so much sense to your human mind, but it will not include the treasures of the wisdom and knowledge that come from Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at some others. Let's go further in this. He says in verse 5, for though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In other words, these guys have not been led astray yet. They're still holding firm. But remember things that we've seen as far as the Galatians and what was written in Hebrews, all right? These people have not yet fallen prey to the depth to where those people in Galatia had. And so he says, your steadfastness of faith in Christ, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. As you've received Him, walk in Him. Live in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Stop right there. Now, remember what he just said over there in chapter 1, verse 23. Continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Here in verse 7, it's like he's encouraging them, rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith. Continue in the faith, be established in the faith, as you have been taught. Who taught them? Who taught them? First off, it was Paul and anybody else that was with him. In other words, apostles. All right, let's just give it the broad scope there. Apostles. First off, it was apostles. Second off, who was it that was teaching them? The Holy Spirit. How do you know that, Brother Martin? What did Paul teach? Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Paul taught the body of Christ about praying in the Spirit. Paul would not have told people, listen to me and nobody else. Paul said, I've received it from God through Jesus, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's how I got this wisdom and this teaching. Go back and read 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Then he turns around and he says, listen, I'm going to teach you about praying in tongues. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And so when it comes to, as you have been taught, it wasn't, when Paul writes something like that, it's not just a matter of him saying, as you've heard it from me. It's also a matter of him saying, as you heard it from me, being confirmed to you by the ministry of the Holy Spirit that I taught you about. Now, let's look further. Remember what he said in verse 4. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and what? Not after Christ. Now, beware lest any man spoil you. How could any man spoil me? Through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ, or in other words, standing up and teaching you anything but what you get in Jesus. Oh, Brother Martin, that doesn't happen today. Oh, you didn't mean that. Doesn't happen today. The gifts of the Spirit are not for today. Did that teaching come from Christ or the traditions of man? Divine healing is not for today. Does that teaching come from Christ or the traditions of man? Tongues are not for today. A teaching of Christ or a tradition of man? Are you following me? Guys, this stuff is going on in churches all over the place. Now listen very closely to this. Beware lest any man spoil you. What's that talking about? Beware lest any man do something to you that could cause you to be spoiled. Anybody here ever dealt with like spoiled food? You want to keep it in the house? What if you become spiritually spoiled? How is that possible, Brother Martin? When you give heed, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, deceit, traditions of man. How are they spoiling you? It's what Paul writes in another place, filthiness of spirit. What's happening is, as these people come along and they teach you these things that sound good, they are spoiling you from the fullness of who Christ is. Now, don't misunderstand and think that if somebody stands up and preaches that the gifts of the Spirit aren't for today, that they're losing their salvation. I am not saying that. But what I'm saying is that, remember Paul wrote, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Every time you add another doctrine of man to your spiritual belief system, what you're doing is adding more spoiling to your inner man. Now this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to accept because we have been taught to believe that as long as they preach Jesus, everything is okay. I don't see that in Scripture. Yes, Christ must be preached. But did Paul stop at teaching Christ? Did Paul stop at teaching you must be born again? No. Paul led them to have a greater and deeper relationship with the Lord through intimacy with Jesus, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and on it goes. All right, now let's look again. In verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In other words, if they're not pointing you after Christ, they're pointing you away from Christ. Do you understand that? If they're not teaching you after Christ, they're teaching you after something else and away from Christ. This is a hard thing to accept, that somebody standing up could, in the same service, tell you that Jesus loves you and then lead you away from the very Jesus they just said loves you by teaching you a doctrine of man. It's a hard thing in the body of Christ to accept this because there are so many teachers that are wonderful, wonderful people. They'd be your best friend. They're kind, they're loving, they're compassionate, they're all those wonderful things. But if their doctrine does not line up with Scripture, then it does not line up with what God has given to the body of Christ. Again, this is a hard thing for a lot of Christians to accept. But now, let's ask a question here. What could this verse 4 person and this verse 8 person be saying that could beguile, mislead, etc., and so forth? Well, Paul tells you, beginning in verse 9. But let's read verse 8 leading into it. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Because you see, it is in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So first off, what they're going to do is tell you that you can have a deeper experience with God without having a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. He says right here, you see, the traditions of man will not teach you that in Christ dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The traditions of man will not teach you that you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. One of the things that was being taught, we've already heard this series, was that in order for you to become a complete Christian, you had to go back to the law of Moses, you had to go back to circumcision, back to the ordinances, back to all of these other kinds of things. In fact, this phrase up here in verse 8 where he says the rudiments of the world, he is making a direct reference to obeying the ordinances of the law. And you're going to see that here in just a few moments in another place. In verse 11, it says that it's in Jesus, or in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What's that talking about? It's talking about the fact, listen, you're complete in Him, not as a result of having your flesh circumcised, but as a result of having your heart circumcised of the sin nature. In verse 12, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. Or in other words, you are risen from spiritual death, not by the works of the law, but by your faith in Jesus Christ, the operation of God that raised Him from the dead. Verse 13, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Or in other words, God has given to you because you were dead. You had that old sin nature on the inside of you. But because you put your faith in Jesus Christ and accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, the moment that you do that, God intervened in your life in the same way that He intervened to raise Jesus from the dead. And you have been quickened together with Jesus. Or in other words, the life that the Father released in Jesus to raise Him from the dead is the same life that the Father has released in you to cause you to be risen from spiritual death, to stand before Him and say, I am born again. Now look at this. Verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. What is the handwriting of ordinances? The handwriting of ordinances, see, I used to think, when I was a kid growing up, I used to think that meant all of the bad things and my sins. I used to think, okay, God's got this list. You know, Santa Claus, you know, he's making a list, checking it twice. Well, in my mind, God's got a list and He's checking it twice and He keeps adding to it every time I blow it. That's the handwriting of ordinances against me. That's not what He's talking about there. The handwriting of ordinances against us, that was the law. It was when God took His finger and wrote on the stone and He gave those ordinances to Moses. He said, here, this is the written form of my nature and my character. Don't tell the people. This is who I am. And this is the one that they're worshiping. And Moses says, okay, everybody, here we have a written description of the very character and nature of God. Now, let's live like it. And the people said, okay, Moses, we'll do it. And like Paul wrote in chapter 7, suddenly we were confronted with the fact that we had a nature on the inside that caused us to exist in this life contrary to the very thing that we were looking at. We could not live that way because there was a sin nature on the inside, and until that sin nature was purged from us, we had no chance of living the way God wanted us to live. Now look in the next verse, 15. That Jesus, He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, look what He says in verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink or respect of the holy day or the new moon or of the Sabbath. He's talking here about the law. In other words, don't let somebody come in and hold up a piece of paper and say, aha, you're not doing all of these things, when Jesus Christ is the one who fulfilled the entire concept of the law. And He died under the penalty of the law. And He was raised to newness of life, the same life that's been given unto you when you put your faith in Him. Therefore, don't you let somebody come along and tell you that you are going to be judged by keeping the ordinances of man. No! You're going to be judged by having a changed heart and a new nature on the inside of you. That's how you will be judged. That's how people get beguiled. It's being told that their judgment is going to be based upon the standards that an organization, a denomination, a church, or whatever puts on the board. See, we don't like to think. See, this is the kind of thing that gets you in a lot of hot water when the tapes get out. But when you establish the do's and the don'ts based upon what your denomination or your pastor or your organization says is and is not right, all you're doing is creating a form, your own personal form of the law of Moses. And we could call it the law of the Nazarenes, or the law of the Baptists, or the law of the Methodists, or I don't know, it would, whoever, the law of the Charismatics, the law of the Pentecost, whatever it applies to, that's what it, if it does not line up with God's Word, then it doesn't apply. It didn't come from Him. And this is what Paul is saying. You can be beguiled, and led astray by these enticing words of the religious leaders. Now, let's go further. He says, verse 16, let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Once you're in the body, you're in the part that was casting the shadow. Why are you trying to live in the shadow when you become a part of the very life that cast the shadow? Let no man, now here it is again, beguile you of your reward. Beguile me of what reward? What possible reward could he be talking about? The reward that lays or it's in store for you in heaven. The reward that you will receive when Jesus presents you before the Father, holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Let no man beguile you from your reward. Let no man come along and present to you a doctrine that he says came from God, and you start putting your faith in that doctrine instead of your faith in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. This is how Christians get led astray. Now, let me interject this right now. The danger of this kind of a message and this kind of a series is we could begin establishing our own legalism in this church. Or, as individuals, we could begin coming up with our own set of laws. Well, you don't go to our church, therefore, you're not walking in truth, you're not walking in light, you're beguiled, you're going to hell. Excuse me! Don't do that! Listen, this is not the only church on earth preaching truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, in this, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward. And then he starts talking about some things. We're not going to go into a whole lot of detail on this. In the voluntary worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now there where he says vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, in other words, it's kind of like what he said in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit. Verse 4, where he said, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Well, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Do you understand that wrong doctrine originates somewhere? It didn't just appear out of nowhere. Where does wrong doctrine originate? Well, ultimately, it originates in the mind of a man. Now, granted, Satan's got a hand in this. But you either accept or reject the influence that Satan tries to work in your life to get you to believe wrong things. You see what I'm saying? I mean, you can choose to believe or reject anything. The proof of that is how many family members or how many friends, people do you know, you tried to explain to them about being born again in Jesus and they reject it? They're not accepting it. Likewise, you can accept or reject any kind of truth or any kind of lie. It all depends on the standard you have established for yourself that you use to judge truth and lies by. All right, now he says, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now look at this verse 19. And not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God, or grows up spiritually. Now in this verse 19, where he says, not holding the head, remember what he said over here in, verse 9. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And then he talks about Jesus being the head of the church and all these other things. Are you with me on this? Okay, now, he says, and not holding the head. And not holding the head. Now, here's what this phrase means. One way we could put it is this. Not looking to the head as the source of their doctrine and teaching. Not looking to the head of the church for their teaching to the church. See what I'm saying? They're coming up with it somewhere else, puffed up in their minds. And he says, not holding the head from which all the body, body of Christ, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Meaning the only way that you're going to increase or spiritually grow up or mature is if you keep going to the head, keep going to the head, keep going to the head, keep going to the head. You got to get away from man. Does that mean that we do away with the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher? No. No. Unless they are not pointing us to the head. Are you with me? If they're continually pointing us to the head, I've come across people that are parts of denominations, and here's the stories. I sit down and I talk with them about certain things that are going on, and they look at me, and they tell me, I need to get out. I need to leave because of, and they explain it, and they're right. They do need to get out. And you know what they tell me? The reason they don't get out? But it's been so good to me. I'm thinking, wait a minute. You just sat here and told me all these things that are going on that are definitely not of God, and you're telling me they've been so good to you, and that's why you're going to stay? Is this ludicrous? It's crazy. Well, Christians are like that, many of them. Listen, I don't care how good you think somebody's been to you, if they are not continually pointing you to the head, they are not doing you a favor. They may be nice. They may be good. They may give you the shirt off their back, put food in your refrigerator, whatever it is. But if they are not pointing you to the head, they are not doing you any good. Get out. Get out. Because if you don't, you're going to stand in judgment before God for your continual subjection to beguiling words. And I'm telling you, it's just a matter of time before you will start accepting some of this stuff as truth. Listen closely, listen clearly to what I am telling you. Do not blindly accept everything I teach from this pulpit. Get in the Word for yourself. Get in the presence of Jesus. Spend time in fellowship with the Holy Spirit and let God confirm or deny everything you hear me teach and preach. Are we clear on that? I'm pointing you to the head. Because you see, if you'll do that, even if I do teach you something wrong, you're now in the habit of going to the prayer closet and spending time with Him, and the Holy Ghost will correct whatever wrong teaching that I have delivered to you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So see, if they're not pointing you to the head, get out. Just because they stand up and tell you Jesus loves you, just because you have good services, just because there's a hoop and a holler, if they're not pointing you to the head, the source, in Him you are complete, then you need to get away from it. And he says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ, now listen to this, what you're getting ready to read is almost what I just got through saying. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, remember that phrase we just saw a few moments ago over in verse 8, rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? What ordinances? Well, in particular, the ordinances of the law. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You see what I'm saying? Which are all to perish with the using, Now let's go back and look at this again. Do you see at the beginning of verse 21 and in the middle of verse 22, there's a parenthesis there? All right, let's read verse 20. Skip the parenthetical statement. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances after the commandments and doctrines of men? Do you see this? Yeah. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, and not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. In other words, what he's saying here is this. What they teach you, you'll eventually have some kind of benefit. For example, if they're teaching you to abstain from certain foods, you can force yourself by will to not eat those things. And you may have some physical benefit as a result of it. See, what you have to understand here is this. These things that Paul's making reference to have to do with, remember, beguile you with enticing words? It is a teaching that sounds so scriptural and so godly. It's not go out here and sacrifice your neighbor's cat. It is something that sounds like it really lines up with the Word of God. The message that we went through this morning. There are people who will refute that message, and if you listen to it, you'll understand what I'm saying. Because of what Paul wrote about the relationship the Gentiles have with God through being born again. Now, Paul is saying here, in essence, I'll kind of paraphrase it very loosely. What these guys are telling you, it's going to sound good. And yeah, there could be some kind of benefit to you as a result of doing this. But you notice here what he says, or what he doesn't say. In this verse 23, there is absolutely nothing in here about your spiritual edification. Nothing in verse 23 about spiritual maturity. Nothing in here about spiritual growth. In other words, let me put it another way. The doctrines of man can produce good principles, but they will not produce spiritual growth. How many of you understand? I mean, you can read some of these things, Buddhist philosophy, and it's got some really, it almost sounds like it came out of the book of Proverbs. In other words, be nice to each other. Do you see what I'm saying? You kind of follow my logic here? Paul's saying, look, these things that they'll teach you, it will present to you some things that will come across as having some benefit, but it's not going to be to your spiritual benefit. Chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. Now back up and let's look at this. This is going to be our last little section we look at here tonight. He says, in other words, it's kind of like in verse 1, he says, for crying out loud, guys, look, if you're born again, if you're risen with Christ, will you stop giving heed to the doctrines of men, to their beguiling words, to their enticing words? Will you stop doing that? Because you see, as I told you, it's only in Christ are hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, the things of God. If you're born again, stop giving heed to those things and give heed instead. Set your affection. Seek those things above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things on the earth. When he says not things on the earth, he's not talking about sin. He's talking about doctrines that turn your eyes away from Him who is seated in glory and point you to works of the law or works that man establishes for you. That's what natural things that can do no spiritual benefit for you whatsoever. He says, listen, you are dead. Dead to what? You're dead to the law. You're dead to a sin nature. You're dead to the ordinances of man. You are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God because you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you continue in the faith, grounded, settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, then here's what's going to happen. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in the same glorified state wherein He now exists. You're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Get your eyes and affection off the things, the doctrines, the traditions of man that will do you no spiritual benefit whatsoever. Get your eyes on Him, the head. Stay in His presence. You notice here in this, Paul is pointing them to Jesus. He keeps pointing them to Jesus. He keeps pointing them to Jesus. He keeps pointing them to Christ. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So, how could this happen for us today? Well, quite frankly, without going, we'll cover some of this later in another part. I'll give you an example, but don't go home and start casting stones at preachers. Okay? All right? Don't turn on the TV and try to identify, oh, it's this one, it's that one. Are you okay? Don't do that. Don't turn on the radio and say, ah, that's who Brother Martin was talking about. Don't do that. The prosperity doctrine, and you know what I'm talking about, it's dangerously close to what Paul is describing here in Colossians and in other places. It's a variation on the theme. Because, now listen, anybody who teaches you to put your faith in a work and not in Jesus is teaching you to turn away from the grace of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be rich. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. And my God shall supply all of your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you get your eyes off of the head as your source, and you are taught to put your faith in a work, you are headed in the direction of this, what we're reading about here. This is a hard saying. Trust me. Your prosperity is not based on your giving. Your prosperity is based upon what God has made available to you through the completed work of Jesus Christ. And if you put your faith in your giving, then you have taken your faith away from Him and you've put it in a work that you perform with money. You say you have... Like, is there anything in the Bible that talks about this? Oh, yeah, there is. And it's a strong, strong, strong teaching about what I've just described. Well, where is it, Brother Martin? Not tonight. But we will get to it in this series. As we sit here tonight, we may not think it's possible to be led away in the way Paul has described. And remember, he's commending the Colossians. So these guys had not gotten caught up in this. But he's warning them. He's saying, now listen, continue. Continue. All right? Don't be moved away. Continue. You keep doing this. I'm proud of you guys. I mean, man, we get the report, your faith in Christ. Praise God. But now let me warn you about some things. Because I've seen some stuff happen in some other churches and some other cities. Let me warn you about this. Beguiling words. Slick. It's slick. That's why a lot of the stuff is going on at various levels. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that there are pastors out there taking their congregations to hell. I'm not saying that. But there are a lot of doctrines of men that are being presented in such a beguiling way with enticing words that it sounds so good people get their attention away from the head and the completed work of Jesus Christ and what the Word truly says and onto something that they are told to do. And Paul is trying to help us to avoid that. Again, the example I used this morning was Jim Jones and what he did. And as I shared with you this morning, a lot of people don't believe. They believe the guy was always a cultist. He wasn't. He wasn't. I've heard the testimonies of people who were there. The man preached Jesus. He preached being filled with the Holy Spirit. He preached the gifts of the Spirit. He ministered in the power of God. There were signs and wonders and miracles. Not false stuff, real stuff. People were being born again. Powerful things were happening. And the glory was being given to Jesus. But he began to give an ear to a seducing spirit. And slowly, slowly, he got his eyes off the head. And he got puffed up in his mind. And he began teaching these good-sounding doctrines to people. And the testimonies that I have heard are, it started out so simple, but it kept getting worse and worse. Over time now, it kept getting worse and worse. And people began leaving him. However, a lot of people stayed with him, firmly convinced he was teaching the truth. And the end result? They're dead. He stopped pointing himself to the head, and then he stopped pointing people to the head. Does that... Do we have anything to be concerned about? No, not if we continue in Jesus and keep after Him. We don't. But this same warning that Paul passed on to the Colossians, we should give heed to. We should accept the fact it's possible that we could be led astray too. One of the worst things you can do is say, I could never be led astray. Man, that is like drawing a line in the sand and saying, come on, devil, show me what you've got. Trust me, he's got 6,000 years of human experience on you. The possibility of being beguiled is there. Now, let me jump ahead in this series real quickly. This is why John wrote in 1 John, these things I write unto you concerning them that would seduce you, but ye have an anointing that abides within. It is truth, it cannot lie. Are you with me? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? There's an anointing that abides within you that is truth and cannot lie. And if you give Him the chance, He will help guard you against deception. Praise God. Praise God. Man, praise God. Yes, I stand before you here tonight susceptible of being deceived. I admit it. But I also know that God has made provision for me to not be deceived. And if I just spend time with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, He'll lead and guide me into all truth and teach me all things. Then I don't have to worry about being deceived because He cannot lie. Praise God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Jesus said, I won't leave you comfortless. I won't leave you teacherless. I won't leave you guideless. I've been pointing you guys in the direction of truth the whole time I've been with you. But it is expedient for you that I go away. Because if I go away, then you can be born again and have the life of the Father in you like I have. But not only that, you can also get filled with the same Holy Ghost that I'm filled with. And He will pick up where I left off and lead you and guide you into all truth so that you don't get deceived. Praise God. Hallelujah. What can you say? Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. He's my comforter, my helper. In Him I do depend. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost. Praise God. Well, stand up and begin to praise Jesus. Praise the head of the church. Hallelujah.